As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour.
Well, hello, Woodman. We got a couple birthdays to celebrate this weekend. Two of our campuses are turning one. Arc Valley and Southwest, this is their birthday. Now, kind of like kids, our campuses don't want to share a birthday. So we're going to celebrate Southwest this weekend, and then we'll have a little party for Arc Valley next. But chances are, you don't think much about other campuses when you're at the one that you attend. And rightly so. We kind of do this model so that we can be in community with the same people week in, week out, and hopefully see them as we're around town. But this weekend, we all, regardless of the campus you're at, should take a moment and be thankful for all that God has done at Southwest. We really did not send many people out to go start it. But now they can have upwards of 280 people worshiping every weekend, coming together, the church. And it is special. Yeah. Obviously, that means that at Southwest, we have a lot of people who go there and have never been at any of our other campuses. And I think the proximity to Fort Carson, its proximity to the city, downtown, makes it an exciting place to be. But all of that just pales to the new people coming to faith in Jesus, lives being changed, all to the glory of God, and we are thrilled. I give Pastor Kevin a hard time a lot of time because it's just fun. But I will say, he and his team have done a tremendous job down there. But even with all that they've done, the men and women who've rolled up their sleeves and been willing to serve week in and week out to have church happen has been such an encouragement, and it should encourage all of us. And we are looking forward to what God is going to do down there in the year ahead. So now, though, we are continuing on in our series, The Courier, from the book of Acts. Though admittedly, our passage is going to provide quite a contrast from this sort of birthday celebratory mood. This has got some hard stuff in it. This could be viewed as a little bit of a downer on such a momentous weekend. But my prayer is that the contrast will serve as a good reminder. There are good times, and there are difficult times, and both are a part of the Christian life. You know, any given weekend that we gather, some of us are loving life. Others of us are thinking it really couldn't get much worse. Both are normal. So as we celebrate, we want to do so mindful that things might not always be so sweet in our church, and God will still be everything God is. And if things aren't so sweet in your life now, maybe you'll take solace in the company
you keep with some of our heroes of the faith and the trials they encounter. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are going to encounter some real hostility. What makes it so terrifying is at first you really just don't see it coming, and then it erupts. But as we study, I'm hoping it's going to teach us what to expect, teach us how we are to respond when we seek to share the gospel in our own lives. So with that, let us pray and study together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you've done at Southwest. I thank you for those men and women and their kids that left our other campuses to go be a part of it. I pray that they would be encouraged this weekend as they look back and see all that you've done. God, we thank you for the new brothers and sisters that are now in your kingdom and call that church home. We pray your blessing upon it, and we thank you for what you're doing there. Father, we realize that things don't always go well. We realize that even when we're being faithful, we can hit real difficulty. And so as we study your word, God, I pray that you would use it to prepare us, get us ready, that we might be willing to endure whatever it is for the sake of the gospel. Help me now with my part. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16, and we're beginning at verse 16. If you remember, or with us last week, we saw Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy find their way to Philippi, which was the very first missionary trip to what is modern-day Europe. They watched a woman, Lydia, come to faith and probably at the time thought, God is doing some big things and this is awesome. And it was awesome, but it's about to get bumpy. First thing we're going to learn is we need to consider the source. Consider the source. Look at verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. So as we spoke last week, there's no synagogue in Philippi, so the believers had sort of set and designated a spot outside the city to be their place of prayer. And on one day, the guys are making their way to the place of prayer, and Luke tells us that they're met by a girl, and she's unique. Luke points out three things about her. Number one, she was a slave. Not a free person, she was owned. That really didn't set her that much apart from many in her culture, but the second thing certainly did. It says she had a spirit of divination. In Greek, it literally says that she had a python spirit. And that is because they had this, you know, Greek myth said that Apollo, the Greek god, could foretell the future. And there was a story of him killing a python that had used to guard his temple, and then that python became to be the thing that he was known for. And so whenever you saw somebody who is a fortune teller, they were said to have a python spirit, like Apollo, being able to tell the future. Now, Luke doesn't care much for Greek mythology, and so he doesn't unpack any of that. He's just like, she had a demon. She was possessed. The third thing, though, she brought much gain to her owners. Greek and then Roman culture were big fans of fortune-telling. Many instances of commanders, before they went out into battle, would seek a fortune-teller to try to get some pro tips as to how this might go. Emperors, before they had to make big policy decisions, would seek guidance and direction from these sorts of fortune tellers to see if there's any if there's any hints on the way he should go. And the general population too. You think of all the manner of things that we face in this life. Sometimes it's helpful to get a little leg up. And so they would have sought her. and her owners were very willing to oblige for a price. The next part is fascinating, and it's actually much more applicable to today and our culture than you might otherwise think. It says, she followed Paul around, verse 17, and us. She followed Paul and us around, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation," and this she kept doing for many days. Like if there's a demon that's about to get laid off, right? Like you can almost see Satan sort of being like, "Why do you keep saying that? Don't let anybody know." Most High God, God Most High. This was one of Luke's sort of go-to descriptions in his gospel for the God of the Bible. Often would be saying Most High God. Throughout the Old Testament, you see time and time again, God Most High. And it sounds like she's talking about our God. And then she says that they're declaring to you the way of salvation. They were. They were proclaiming the gospel. There's only one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved, right? That Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, was crucified, buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. That whoever confesses him as Lord will be saved. That's what they were doing. But see, this is one of Satan's strategies. And this is one that he still employs today. And it really does work very well for him. And the strategy is this: close but different. It's close but different. This is like the guy who buys like a Ferrari body kit for his Pontiac Fiero. This is like the $22 Rolex that you bought in the Thai night market. It's close, but it's different. It's not the same. The thought is that if your trusted fortune teller, you've gone to her many, many times, and then you see these other guys who are saying something that seems a little different. You've not heard it before, but she's telling you, no, they're just proclaiming God Most High. They're just talking about the way of salvation. It has the effect of, these are not the droids you're looking for. Just keep moving on. Keep moving on. Obviously, you assume my fortune teller knows these guys. I can get the details from her. She's endorsing them. They must believe like we believe. It's close, but different. Have you ever wondered why so many world religions seem to advocate or talk about similar things as us? Satan knows the yearnings of our heart. A lot of faiths talk about an afterlife, recognizing that looking at this world, there's got to be something more. And a lot say, oh, there is. There is. A lot of people, they recognize that they've fallen short, that they've not done well. And so some faith is like, but you will have another shot. You're going to die, but you're going to come back as something else. You get another go. Why do other faiths talk about prayer? Why do other faiths talk about generosity? Why do other faiths seem to hold to things that we would? Because Satan knows what it is we're looking for. And he offers something close, but it's very different. He realizes that if he offers a really good knockoff, a lot of people will bite. I think I've shared before, but I sometimes forget what I say. But it was right down, like just in this aisle right there, I met a gentleman, and he told me, "I'm a witch." And I had never met a witch, as far as I know. And I don't recall us getting a lot of witches at our church. And I said, "Well, it's cool to have you. I got to imagine that this is different than what you are used to." And he looked at me and he said, "You know, actually, it's really good. You know, you and I are not that far apart. We're really going for the same things." And I said, I can't imagine that's true. Because we preach Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. The only name under heaven by which people can be saved. He's like, "Well, no, I'm not there." But we're closer than you think. This has long been one of Satan's strategies. And when we're listening to what people say, we need to consider the source. Because people can say stuff and make it seem believable. It can sound like what we would want to shout. But apart from Jesus, it's very, very, very different. And I particularly pray for students and some of the younger set. I don't know why. They are under such pressure. Being told, there's so many ways, it's just different paths. It's not. There's one name under heaven. And one name to which every knee will bow. You need to consider who you're listening to. And confront the error. Look at the second half of verse 18. "Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Now, when you see "greatly annoyed," it sort of sounds a little bit in English, like the gal's been with him like for multiple days, and finally he just got frustrated, you know, and lost his temper or something like that. That is not what happened. It wasn't just that she got his goat. He was multiple days in, probably, I wasn't there, but recognizing people are listening and they think we're on the same team. But we're not. And maybe the first day he was just like, "Okay, she'll be quiet." The second day, and then other people are saying, "Wow, I didn't know that you guys knew each other." Third day, finally he's just like, "Uh-uh. I command you in the name of Jesus to get out." And the demon leaves her that very hour. As an aside, this type of thing should not be surprising to us. Jesus Christ had command and authority over all evil spirits that ever came up to him. Jesus Christ said that his disciples, he granted those who come after him, in his power, the same authority, so that Paul can pull this out, not having to, he didn't even pray about it. He just said it and it was done. This should not surprise us. But what we do need the reminder on is that still today our battle is not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle raging. And Satan has but one objective: take as many out as he can. He wants to kill and destroy. But he knows that death doesn't always sell. So he has to offer this false kind of salvation. He has to offer something that seems hopeful, seems that it gives some control. in our culture, living in the West as we do, chances are, I'm just, a lot of us probably are not coming face to face with demons that we would be able to identify and say, this is a demonic possessed person. Doesn't happen as much in the West. And a lot of times the question is, well, why? I think part of it goes to what is a second strategy that Satan tends to use a lot, which is less is more. The less is more approach works really good on a lot of people in our culture. Think of it this way. You visit an unethical mechanic, but you don't know that he's unethical or you probably wouldn't go. He diagnoses the problem in your car, and he knows it's like $109 to fix. But he also knows if you roll back in or if you get that call and he's like, hey, I got some bad news. You need a new engine and a new transmission. It's going to be $8,200. That's one of those like, whoa, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. And then what do? You know, I might take it somewhere else and get a second opinion, right? But he knows if he gets you on the phone, he's like, I got some bad news. And you're like, oh, give it to me. Yeah, it's going to be $292. But we'll get you back on the road and you can pick it up this afternoon. Oh. It's more than I wanted, but it's not too bad. Go ahead and do it. Satan does the same thing to us. He employs the same tactic. He does not outright try and get us to abandon our faith. He just employs this little less is more strategy. You guys are in love. You both know how you feel about each other. How you express that, that's private. You know how you feel. Your parents, they're a different generation. Gosh, they don't understand. Your people, you know, people at church that tell you not to, they made mistakes when they were your age. They're just kind of pointing the finger now. It's not really a big deal. No issue of abandon your faith. Just it's nothing. You got to cut some corners to land the account? Come on, man. Your kids are growing up. You, like, literally, you've got 5 summer vacations left. So if you don't want to, like, do something with them and all their friends are going to, like, talk about awesome summers, and stuff, that's okay. Everybody does it. I'm not asking you to abandon your faith. Just come on. You agree on so much. You're such deep friends. Just let those couple things go. Why do you bring it up? You're so close. Chances are, you and I will never face off with a demon, like right there. But if you desire to live for Christ, you will guaranteed be in situations when you're going to have to confront the error in what somebody's saying. You're going to have to speak up. You're going to have to call it out. There is only one name under heaven by which people can be saved. There's no plan B. You can't let people think there's a plan B. You can be nice about it. You don't have to lead off with it the first time you meet. But at some point, we need to confront it. Now, if you're listening to me, and that strikes you as intolerant or arrogant naive, or closed-minded. Satan got you right where he wants you. He doesn't need you to abandon anything, because you're actually holding on to nothing. There is only the one. And when Paul recognized this is going sideways, people are starting to think he had to do something. And when we get to those spots and we're like, I got to do something, I got to act, here's the next part about it. Prepare to be unpopular. Look at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." It's really sassy in the Greek, because in verse 18 and verse 19, Luke uses the same word for gone out, the same verb. When the demon had gone out, that verb, and then when they realized their chances of making money had gone out. Like, it's like, what was their beef? The money train is stopped. That's what bothered them. They realized, we will not be earning anymore. And they're blinded by it. You would think there'd be at least, and it's owners plural, right? I don't know how many. At least one of them might have said, how did you do that? Just out of curiosity. Nothing. Their revenue stream is dried up, and they're furious. Reminds me of that rich young ruler. Remember, if you were here, I don't remember when we did it. Mark chapter 10 comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus lists off a whole bunch of things. He's like, yeah, awesome. And then Jesus, one thing you lack. Think about it. Jesus Christ, there's one thing between you and eternal life. Just go sell your stuff. And he's like, nope. The money dries up, and they drag Paul and Silas. Luke and Timothy, either they weren't there when it went down. They drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace. And they sort of level this threefold thing. See, they're Jews. They're stirring up a disturbance. And they're inciting people to do things that are unlawful for Romans to do. And you would almost want, you could see Silas or Paul being like, time out. Not entirely, like, this is not, they were Jews. But the owners, what their hope is, that they're going to appeal to the prejudice that the Romans had for the Jewish people. Kind of like, we already know their stereotype, so we'll just lead off with that factoid, which has nothing to do with it, right? And this, the issue was they cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. This is not a Jewish thing, but like, they're Jewish and they're inciting riots. They're causing a disturbance. Actually, no, not true at all. If anything, the girl wouldn't be quiet. We helped. And they're calling Romans to do things which are unlawful for Romans to do. Not true. The Christian faith did not put them at odds with Rome. And by law, there was no problem at this point with being a Christ follower. But this brings us to the third strategy of Satan. Change the topic. What was the issue? The loss of money. What was the public charge? Completely different. Have you ever been in an argument, maybe with your spouse? Don't raise any hands. Maybe you've been in an argument with a spouse, been in an argument with a friend, your parents, and they lobby something at you. And you come back with a completely different subject. And then they come at you with something else. We always are prone to defense.
We're always prone to making ourselves look better. And Satan knows. Just change the topic. And you can get him on something. If you stand for Jesus, Satan will throw all sorts of stuff your way. I've been told I'm intolerant. I'm not intolerant. I just don't think what you think is true. Love you. Let's hang out. Come to my house. We can be called naive, dumb, unloving. Have you ever just felt this onslaught of like, no! I mean, yes, I'm different. I hold to different things than you, but I'm not the things you're saying. Yes, I'm an evangelical Christian. I don't like to say it out loud, though, because I know everybody thinks we're like that. I'm not like what you think. And honestly, the people aren't like that. Satan has been doing this forever. Just switch the topic. Just switch it. Change the subject. Now you're this. It's hard. It's hard. If you want to engage this world for the gospel, if you desire to be a courier that's seen as a delivery agent of the good news of Jesus Christ, that men and women separated from God can be saved, prepare to be unpopular. And if that's going to pose a problem, don't share quite yet. The other side thing, and this is more just like a pro tip, it's incumbent upon us to try to live consistent lives. When we say we believe a certain thing or think we should act a certain way and then we don't, it's always one step forward and 47 back. It's not fair. We just need to strive to be as consistent as we can, because the evil one's looking for anything. We need to prepare to be unpopular, and then this is where it gets really dicey. We need to be willing to endure. Look at verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods, and when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. According to Roman law, this is not a fair trial. The accused were not allowed to speak. They were not allowed to give any defense. There was no questioning the facts as presented. It was a miscarriage of justice. And think of the words. Look at it again, verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Luke doesn't say, but the stocks in and of itself were a mode of torture because they were super tight on your legs. B, they would put them at varying distances just so that the cramping was unbearable. And what had they done? Just freed a girl from demonic possession. Satan has strategies, close but different, less is more, change the topic, or brutal violence. Brutal violence. Ribs are cracked, arms are broken, they are being beaten with rods. Undoubtedly praying, God, make it stop. Undoubtedly asking God, why is it happening?
just kept coming. God didn't stop it. We need to be willing to endure any hostility that's shown to us, and need to remember Satan's had to take it, sort of the level 4 brutal, violent stuff, for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And that's not something we're asked to endure here. What would you be willing to endure for the sake of the gospel? What would you be willing to endure so the gospel could go out? I had lunch with a guy this week. He's in vocational ministry, but he has to raise monthly support. He's on support. He doesn't have anyone. No church is just paying his way like you guys do me, and I'm grateful. His support has gone down because of the tax law changes that affected our itemized deductions. People are giving less because of the tax law. They were beaten with rods. But not only do they give less, they articulate. Well, I was giving you that because I was getting this. People tell me, there's folks, you sometimes bump into them, and it's always so awkward to the pastor, but you're like, hey, do you guys still go to Woodman? Oh, yeah. Oh, now I feel awful, right? Yeah, no, we still go. That's our home church. I just haven't seen you in a while. No, we haven't been in forever. Oh, yeah, like, we both work, super busy. Saturday's the only day we have to kind of, like, get all the house stuff done, and Sunday morning we're exhausted. It's just a time for us to rest. They were beaten with rods. They were beaten with rods and were too tired to get out of bed. And then, even me, like I can, she's not here. You know, Kim and I can be sideways in the morning with each other. I go to work, it's not always awesome. Come home, the furnace is broken, the boys are at each other's throats, and you're just kind of like, this is insane, this is so frustrating. Where are you? And Jesus, they were beaten with rods! What's wrong with you? What is wrong with me? We're called to persevere. We're told it's a spiritual battle. Step up, I have to tell myself. And yet I had another meeting this week with a guy, and I'll tell you, dude has had some hard knocks. Like, I some very, very difficult things, and is in the middle of stuff that is very, very hard with no real end in sight. And his question was, he's like, I'm struggling because God promises, right? Streams of living water flowing in me. And he said, where are they? And then he said, but here's the thing, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go of him. But tell me, where's the water? And you know, in my heart, I wanted to say, dude, any more water, you're going to drown. Because so many people, having gone through what you've gone through, would cash out. You're here. You're talking to a pastor. You raise your arms, and they're lanky, long arms. It takes so much effort for you. You sing. You're not going to let go. You're enduring. This is the Christian life. You're actually doing it. Now, why God's not bringing relief to the other things, I cannot say. But don't question his spirit in you. Don't let go. I wonder if you're falling for the lie that if he was real, this should be so much easier. I wonder if you're taking the bait on the, I thought you believed he could do anything, but he's not doing this, so you still think he loves you. I don't know why. I don't. But I do know, don't cash out. We're all called to be willing to endure. Do you need to? Some of us, I suspect, are in the bad time. And we just need to hear, it's worth it. The gospel, it's worth it. I'm not going to let go. Others of us have been cashing out. And we need to step it up. For all of us, hopefully we can sing and say that he's over all and he's got us. Close but different is very different. Less is more. Don't fall for it. It'll change the topic. Brutal violence. Still only one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. Do not let go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for people in your word who didn't have things go great. If this book was filled with just stories of victory, none of us, we'd feel so weak, we'd feel so foolish. But Father, you show us mistakes. You show us hostility. You tell us it's just but a momentary affliction. Father, give us faith. You are over all things. Give us hope. And may we be your couriers, regardless of what it costs. In Jesus' name, amen.